As we prepare to hear God's word to us, let us join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have come as a light to the nations, to draw men and women to the Father through your grace. We thank you for the many ways in which you show us your light, but particularly we thank you for your word written and proclaimed. So, Lord, I pray that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that you would be at work by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and receive with joy that which you have to say to us this day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be reading from chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Listen to the word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, of even Christ. And in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious inheritance of the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Before I begin the last sermon of this series entitled He Will Come, I'd like to thank Sidney Hess, who is the person who is responsible for the graphics that we've had. And Leslie, if you could shine, she designed drew for each of the four things. And in Advent, we were looking at the theme, He Will Come, and we saw, you know, first of all that He will come, and you see up in the corner a trap, like a trap to the unprepared, that encouraged us always to be ready with our hearts focused on Jesus. We also then saw that He will come, as we looked from the prophet Malachi, the fire as a refining fire, that God's purpose in coming is to refine us and ultimately make us into the people he wants us to be. We saw that Jesus will come looking for, up in the other corner, looking for the fruit of repentance, that when Jesus comes, he desires to see that we are a people who are living lives in repentance and faith before him. And then finally, with the shepherd's crook, he will come to lift up the humble. And we saw that what we see in the coming of Jesus is the great reversal, in which those who are seen as great and powerful in this world will be laid low, and those who are humble, those who trust in him alone, will be lifted up. And then in the Christmas season, for Christmas Eve was the logo of Jesus' coming walk in his light that reveals Jesus as the light of the world. Then last week, walk in his wisdom, and the idea that as we walk with Jesus and we grow in his wisdom, we become more the people that he wants us to be. And then finally, up in the other corner, Jesus, he will come receive his abundance. And that's what our focus is going to be on. And so thank you, Sydney, for doing that for us. But if you notice, it only gave me an opportunity to do a quick review. The text for this morning is from our lesson to the Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, in the church year, you know, there are two different calendars. There's the yearly calendar, but there's also the church calendar. In the church calendar, in the church year, the observance of Epiphany marks the end of the 12 days of Christmas season. You know, in the song, 12 Days of Christmas. Well, that's where it comes from, is that the season of Christmas begins on Christmas Day, but it continues for 12 days following. And it marks on the day, ends on the day that we observe today, which is Epiphany, that commemorates, that focuses on the light of Christ that has come into the world. But the truth of the matter is that actually for most of us, Christmas ended a while ago, probably over a week ago. I mean, the holiday music vanished from the airwaves at 12:01 on December 26th. And gifts are long since opened, and some may already been broken, especially if you have kids or grandkids. And, you know, the luster of the newness has worn off. Most of the Christmas treats have been consumed, at least all the good ones. And those that are left are getting, you know, just a little bit stale. You know, the needles are dropping off the trees, even the artificial ones, it seems. And, you know, they'll either soon be out of the road or back in the box for another year. And, you know, even in the church, you know, the kind of anticipation that we have about the celebration of Jesus coming is done for another year, and things can get back to normal. But, you know, as we've seen, I hope, throughout the Advent season this year, our anticipation and our hope is not focused simply on the fact that Jesus has come, although that is a grand and a glorious truth. But the glorious truth is that Jesus, who is going to return. And that until that time, we are called to receive and to live into the abundance of the grace and everything that Jesus has given. And what is that? Well, I think it's summed up pretty well in our lesson for this morning to the Ephesian church. The letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul to a group of what were primarily relatively new believers who made up the Ephesian church. Though there were some in the church that were of Jewish background, these were primarily persons who had been converted out of the paganism of the day and therefore would have had absolutely no previous understanding of the true God revealed in Jesus. And so the letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul to ground the saints in the basics of the gospel and to demonstrate how what they believe should affect what they live. And I love the book of Ephesians. I've preached through it on a couple of occasions. Maybe I'll do it again sometime. I don't know. But this passage that I read is one of the most powerful passages in all the New Testament. Now, some scholars believe that the section from this morning's lesson were originally written in the form of the hymn. And, you know, you read, some say yes, some say no. And I'm not really sure one way or another. But whatever was its original form, these 13 verses or so contain one of the most powerful expressions of praise and thanksgiving and blessing found in the New Testament. And if you look at this in the Greek text, what it is it's just one long sentence. You know, the English text breaks it up, but in the original language it is, you know, one long expression, one idea following another to build into a magnificent expression of praise to God for all that He has done in Jesus. And each of the themes picked up is picked up and then dealt with later on in the letter. But here we have a grand overview of the abundance, of the grace, of the love of God, and the blessing that is poured out in His people. Now, Paul begins with an expression that would be typical of a Jewish blessing. Praise be, or literally it means blessed be, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, blessed be God. Why? Because He has blessed us. God is worthy to be praised, or He's blessworthy, because He has blessed us as His people. And how has He blessed us? Well, not just a little bit. How does He say? With every spiritual blessing in Christ. And spiritual here, you know, refers to the fact that God's blessing is related to and sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit. So what He is saying, that He has blessed us with every blessing that God can give us through the Holy Spirit. And then He proceeds to enumerate those blessings, and He just lists them one after another. You know, and we look at them, and they're significant. The first blessing is that we have been chosen. We have been chosen to be holy and blameless. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You see, the primary reason that believers are called to bless God is because God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And in that, Paul is referring back to what we see in the Old Testament. For example, you know, where the Deuteronomy in chapter 7 talks about, you know, God's call of His people Israel. He writes, you know, "For you are people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. It was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set His heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of the people. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors." And what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is that through Christ, they have become participants in God's calling and His purposes to His chosen people, Israel. He writes that God chose Abraham from all the people of the earth and graciously made a covenant with him. You know, the covenant was essentially this: I will be your God and you will be my people. They were to be a people who were holy, and that means to be set apart for God's praise and for God's purposes. They were to be a distinct people who were to make God known in the world. And one of the purposes of God's call of and His covenant was with Abraham was to bring blessing on everybody. You know, in Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham is, you know, there's the promise, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That through the descendants of Abraham, which we now know was focused in Jesus Christ, that blessing was made known to all peoples. And what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is that praise God, because He has called you, He has chosen you to be part of this covenant community. You have been called and chosen to be holy and made holy through Christ and blameless before Him in love, and to be involved in His purposes of carrying that reality to the whole world. Great blessing. Great blessing. The second blessing flows right from that. The second blessing is that we have a new relationship with God in that we have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. Paul writes, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, the idea of adoption, there are two things that are implied there. The first thing that is implied is that we have a new relationship with God that can be based on intimacy. How did Jesus refer to God? He referred to him as Abba, Father. And that word for Father that he used was not just kind of a formal word, but it was a word of intimacy. Some people say it's like, you know, a child calling, you know, your father Daddy. I think it's a little not quite as, it's a little more formal than that, but the idea is that it's an expression of intimacy with the Father. And what this says is that, you know, we have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not one where we are his enemies because of our sin, and not even one where, well, God kind of puts up with us because we're forgiven in Christ, but he dwells off somewhere far away. But we have a new and an intimate relationship with God where we can approach him with boldness and in grace and know the grace of our Abba Father. So there's the first thing is it implies intimacy. And the second thing, and this is probably more significant in the context, is the idea of inheritance. You know, who is it who inherits the blessing or the estate of the Father? Well, children, and particularly in Roman society, sons. Girls did not inherit. And that's one reason why, you know, he says the original text just says sons. But, you know, sons inherited everything that the Father had. And in fact, you know, often, you know, Romans, if their, you know, biological son that wasn't deemed worthy of carrying on the family line, you know, sometimes Roman aristocracy would adopt someone else. And through that act of adoption, everything that the Father had belonged to him. And the image that Paul is drawing here is that, you know, in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted and the inheritance of all the blessings of God are ours. We have a hope and a future because of this new relationship of God, with God we have through adoption. The third blessing that we have is that we are redeemed and we are forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You know, the picture that we have is that, you know, in Jesus Christ, you know, we tend to think and sometimes in Romans, you know, the idea of forgiveness almost seems like a transactional thing. You know, we believe in Christ. Christ forgives us. But what we say is that, you know, this happened in accordance with the richness of God's grace he lavished upon us. And so in Jesus Christ, you know, we have this blessing of being forgiven and redeemed and object of God's grace and mercy. The fourth blessing that we have is that we gain some knowledge. Fourth blessing that he talks about here is that God has revealed his purposes, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head in Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to wonder what God is about in the world because he's revealed it. What is God about in the world? He is about reconciling all things and all people to himself. in Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at the story of Scripture, at the very beginning, in the Genesis accounts, you know, all creation, all people, God lived together in this kind of harmony, which was God's original intent. We see in chapter 3 that, you know, through sin, and then, you know, as we go through the Scripture, its progressive effects, you know, all that is split apart. You know, people are alienated from one another, nation from nation, people from God. You know, even creation, we read, has been brought into decay. But what we see here is that God's purpose, and indeed, as you look at the whole of Scripture, that's from chapter 3 till the of Genesis to the very end, you know, the purpose that we see and the story we see is of God bringing all things back together to their proper relationship with Him in Jesus Christ. And so we have been given the revelation of God's purpose, that this life, this world, is not just a random series of events, but that God is at work in it to bring all things together to Himself in Jesus Christ. Fifth, we have been given in that a purpose for living. In Him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who are first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. What are we called to do with our lives? What is our purpose? We are to be to the praise of His glory. You know, if you were Presbyterians 150 years ago, you would have all memorized, you know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, all 107 questions of it. And the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? What are we here for? Why did God create us? What is our purpose in life? And the answer is very simple. Man's chief end, yes, and women's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God's purpose for us is to live in such a way that God is glorified in and through us. We are to live for the praise of His glory, to live in such a way that would cause God's glory to be praised. Now, that doesn't mean that we, you know, spend all our time in church. That doesn't mean that we retreat to a monastery someplace so we can spend all our time doing spiritual things. But it means that that our lives are changed and are shaped and our attitudes are such that we seek to do everything that we do, you know, in our work or in our schooling, in our relationships, in our nation, in our neighborhood, in such a way that God is glorified through what we do and who we are. We have a purpose. And sixth blessing that we have is that this has been sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And he writes, "In this you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of His glory." And what he is saying, in effect, is the language that's used here is kind of a legal language, but he describes the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a deposit. It's a down payment of, if you will, of what God is going to do in our lives and the fulfillment that's going to come. You know, it's I mean, as we look at our lives and we look at all these blessings that we have in here described here, you know, how many of us would be able to say, "Oh yes, I experience those perfectly every day"? I mean, if you do, I really want to talk with you because I want to know how that happens. And you know, and there's a reality in which none of us will experience those fully in this life. But what he says is that, you know, we don't need to worry and waver of, "Oh, I messed up this week, and is God going to have anything to do with me?" He says, no, because these promises are guaranteed because God has given us the Holy Spirit to seal them within our lives. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit of the promise that He has made. And it is through this promise of the Holy Spirit that we can have confidence and hope, even when we mess up and fall on our faces, which, you know, even as your pastor, I do regularly. But that is intended to give us a sense of hope. And so here we have, you know, these six blessings. We have, you know, the blessing of being called to be holy and blameless. We have the blessing of a relationship with God as His sons and daughters. We have a blessing that, you know, in Jesus Christ we have been redeemed and forgiven. We have a blessing that we have received a revelation of God's purposes. We have a blessing that we now have a purpose for living, and we've been sealed. These promises have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, then, Paul gives us a summation of the abundance poured out to us in God's grace. And His call that He then will, you know, explain further as He goes through the book of Ephesians is to receive and live in that abundance and allow that to shape our lives. And He gives us a summation of you know, what that says to us and why we can be secure in that. And the first thing it tells us is that, you know, salvation from first to last is of God. Our relationship with God, our redemption from sin, is the fruit of God's sovereign mercy in Jesus Christ. You know, it is not dependent upon our prior goodness or our worthiness. It is not the fruit of our own striving or effort. It is a grace. It is a gift of God that is given by grace. We stand secure before God because we stand secure in His grace, not in our worthiness. But then that also should have an effect on us. And you see that in Ephesians, particularly at the beginning of chapter 4, is that then calls us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel that we have received. And it spurs us on to growth as disciples in the life of God's kingdom. It's not simply we receive God's grace, okay, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I can just kind of go on with my life all that I want. But in response and through the power that God gives us through the gospel, we are encouraged, we are spurred on to grow as disciples in the life of God's kingdom. And finally, it calls us to a purpose and a destiny. That God has a bigger purpose for us than just some kind of, you know, getting through the next week or the next year. You know, God has a bigger purpose for us than simply, you know, building our 401k so that we can retire comfortably. God's got a bigger purpose for us than success. Although, you know, none of those are bad in and of themselves. But God's greater purpose for us is that we would be a people who live for His glory and who participate in His great work of bringing all things together in Christ. You see, we are called to be a people who are focused on the future, a people of hope in Jesus Christ. You see, the celebration of Christian Christmas does not end with packing up of ornaments or watching New Year's Day football games. It doesn't even end with a victory of resurrection on Easter. It keeps on going into the kingdom that has no end with the confidence that just as Jesus came on the first Christmas, so He is going to come again to make all things new. And until that day, we can live with confidence and with joy and with hope because of the blessing and the promises of God. We can live in the abundance of His grace and by that be set free to give ourselves to His high and holy purposes that we might be a people to the praise of His glory. He will come. He will come. He will come to make all things new, and may we as God's people grow together in what it means to be disciples, grow together in our individual ministries, the people around us, in our ministry as a church, that we might play the part that God has called us to in sharing His light and grace with people who do not yet know Him. And now to our great God and His Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.